I kind of have the feeling something's crawling up my neck. Well, part of me wishes this morning I was not in Genesis chapter 15. Perhaps one of the most significant chapters in the Bible. But we're there, and we're going to have to move. I want you to fasten your seatbelts. I don't want to cheat you out of Genesis 15. Of all chapters of the Bible to be cheated out of, no one wants to be cheated out of Genesis 15. So you need to take your Bibles and open them, and I'm going to ask if the guys who are controlling the lights will flip on some of those house lights so that you can hopefully read well. There are Bibles at the end of each pew. I'm going to ask you, this truly is hallowed ground this morning. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you if you have your Bibles or your iPads or iPhones or whatever it is that you read from, that you'll stand with me. But before I do, I just want to mention a couple of things. There have been some strange things going on this week. Well, that's rather obvious. This week, Wednesday night here at the church, there were some very strange creatures wandering around. Superman, Batman, and a lot of other superheroes or animals, or this gentleman walking down the aisle with a piece of bacon. Bacon man, he was sizzling, let me tell you. And then last night, those of you who were out back, you know, that was just a wonderful time for kids to be able to have a good time and go around and get a lot of food that will keep the dental establishment in business for the next year. Hopefully, I don't know if you get, if all of you get the church newsletter. It comes out electronically. It'll come out this week. God willing, there are going to be a whole lot of pictures in there, and you don't want to miss those. There is possibly grounds for blackmail in that, and so you may want to, if you need to have some retirement laid away, you know, use that. Secondly, very serious, from the rather mundane and humorous to the sublime, I would like to ask you to join me in prayer this morning and throughout this week, as Noah Wells will be leaving to go in for a week of tests starting tomorrow. They're going to be giving him a number of very involved tests to find out what the best medications are for him. Going to be for a whole week. And so I am going to lead you in prayer here, and then we'll stand together for the reading. Hello, come on in. But I'm going to lead you in prayer, and I'm going to ask you this week to set aside time intentionally. If you're driving to work and you have to sit in a traffic jam, pray for Noah. If you're at a red light that seems to never turn green, pray for Noah. If you're at home and you don't have anything to do, and you know there's no sports on or whatever you watch, oh, that's right. Let's pray for Noah. Pray for Noah, okay? That all the tests will go well, and that they will come away with the information they need. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have but a few minutes this morning. Therefore, I ask that your Spirit will go ahead of us as we read your word and as we seek to unveil the wonderful truths there are. We pray for Noah. We pray for James and Paige, that you will watch over all of them. James himself recovering from his medical difficulties. But I just pray for Noah, this this week that the doctors will have a wisdom that is beyond even their training, and they will discover and be able to solve some of the medical problems that he's been having for so long. Father, we leave this in your capable hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please stand with me? We're going to read Genesis 15. I'm going to be reading this morning, surprise, surprise, from the New International Version, the 1984 incarnation of that. So if you have the TNIV or whatever it's called, the one that's gender neutral, I'm not going to be reading from that. But whatever translation you have, you can follow along and sort of listen in stereo, or else you can look at the words behind me on the screen. This is Genesis 15, verses 1 to 21. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. And then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Please be seated. Unconditional promises. We all love unconditional promises. They're often offered and rarely realized. You know the kind I'm talking about. They're on television all the time, I promise you. Lifetime guarantee, bumper to bumper. As long as you own your car. Or how about this one? Till death do us part. Unconditional promises are something we love. Some years ago, I contracted home insurance with a company, which I won't name. Doesn't matter. I suppose all of them could probably sit for this kind of an indictment at one time or another. But as I was signing up, the insurance salesman talked me into something. Doesn't it grieve you when that happens? He talked me into a rider, which would cost me just $100 a year, but which will be definitely worth it. It was for water damage. If you ever have water damage in your slab, it will be covered. Well, fast forward a few years, and I had water damage in my slab. I don't know what caused it. I mean, who knows what causes that to happen, but there was a shifting in the slab, and there was a pipe that was from one part where the water came in to one of the faucets, and it had been compromised. And so after I had a couple of months of something like $600 water bills, it was assessed that, yes, there was water damage. So I called the insurance salesman who sent out somebody who looked at the house and determined that it wasn't the slab, it wasn't caused by water damage. It was caused by something else that caused the water damage, and therefore it wasn't covered. And I still remember the day with somewhat of my tongue in cheek. I went to him and I said, come on, tell me exactly what is covered. Is a herd of wild elephants running through my living room, is that covered? Because I couldn't believe that exactly what he had said was offered had happened, and it wasn't covered. Now, I am not trying to attack insurance salesmen, please. Don't get me wrong. But I think all of us understand that we live in a world where we're looking for security. We want it. And that comes in the form of an unconditional covenant. That would come in the form of somebody saying, no matter what happens, you are covered. And it really doesn't happen often. Well, Genesis 15 contains two scenes, which are probably two scenes that happened about the same time. In fact, if my understanding of the text is correct, they happened soon after Genesis 14, perhaps just days. And these events happened in probably a two-day period. The first occurs at night, and it is a vision. The second occurs evidently the next night at sundown, when Abram is in a deep sleep with terror and darkness. The two experiences are parallel. If you have your Bibles open, you will find that the author, the divine author, has done something that makes it inescapable. He wants everybody who reads this to know that these two scenes are parallel scenes. Both of them begin with God identifying himself the same way. I am. In verse 1, I am your shield. Verse 7, where the second scene begins, I am the Lord. This is followed in both cases by Abram in a very unique way addressing God. He addresses him using two Hebrew names for God that are not normally used together. Adonai, Yahweh.
Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh. And these are, it's translated, Sovereign Lord. But this was a way that Abram was saying to the Lord, almost like he was quaking in his boots, Lord, you are great, but I need to ask you something. And in both cases, Abram asks a question. And in both cases, the Lord responds with what I will call a symbolic act. It would be like in first grade when you had show and tell. And God, for Abram, so that he's never going to forget, he gives him show and tell. The first question that Abram asks has to do with his heir. That is, you said you're going to make of me a great nation. I don't even have a son. And by this time, he's probably 90 years old or so. And his wife, Sarai, is 80. It isn't looking likely, Lord. And Eliezer, my servant, he is my heir. The second question that he asks has to do with possessing the land of Canaan. Now, in between these two episodes, I'm giving you sort of an introduction. I hope you got this now. So verses 1 to 5 and verses 7 to 21, you have these two stories. And in between, we have a verse that is to this day, theologically, in the New Testament, it is quoted. It is a centerpiece of everything we believe here at New Braunfels Bible Church. Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Well, let's walk through this. And let's see if we can understand what God is saying. Let's start with scene one. God clarifies here. He affirms his promise to Abram, assures him that he's going to have a son and that his descendants will number like the stars. Now, Genesis chapter 15 begins, and I think almost all of your translations are going to have something like this. After these things. After what things? You weren't here last week. You get it free. Here it comes. Abram has just defeated four mighty kings from Mesopotamia. Kings who came from the east, and they came across the Fertile Crescent. They came down, and they really wanted to defeat five cities and their kings that were around the Dead Sea region. This included Sodom and Gomorrah, and they did. They came down and defeated them, but you remember one of the residents of Sodom was Lot, Abram's nephew. They took Lot and his family, all his possessions, and they headed back up on the western side of the Transjordan Mountains, and they were heading up, and one of the captives they had escaped and came to Abram and told him about it. Abram pursued them, and amazingly, with a very small force, just of his household and a couple of friends that he had there in the neighborhood, he defeated these four kings. Whoa! He comes back. He's got all of the possessions, all of the captives. He comes back. And now an amazing thing's happened. Two kings, the king of Sodom, who had been defeated, and the king of Jerusalem, who's also a high priest, and he's a famous person, Melchizedek, comes out to meet him. And Abram at this point really shines because pride was over. This was a great opportunity for him to say, "Woo, look at me, amazing." The king Melchizedek of Salem says, "Praise be to God who gave you this victory." Abram worshiped the Lord. The king of Sodom said, "Oh, you're the greatest. Here, you take all this money, all of this wealth." And Abram said, "No. I don't want the wealth of this world. I want what God gives." After these things. That's what just happened. Beware, brothers and sisters, when you have just done something and you feel like you've really accomplished something for God. Satan has you right where he wants you. I think this is one of Abram's greatest exhibitions of faith. That at that moment where all of the accolades of the world around him were handed to him, that he pushed them away, and he exalted God. Well, have you ever felt God's approval? Maybe you witnessed for Jesus Christ, and it had always filled you with fear, but finally you did it. Afterwards, you sensed God's approval. Maybe you just did something small. Maybe you saw a homeless person under a bridge and you went and bought a meal for him and gave it to him. Maybe you did something that was really significant for you. Like instead of your normal summer vacation, maybe you went on a short-term mission trip and you shared Jesus Christ with people. And you felt God's well done. That's what Abram felt. And that's exactly what God gave him in Genesis chapter 15. Notice what God does. He voices his approval. After these things, God said to Abram, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Why did he say that? Well, there were four kings that Abram had just vanquished up in the northern part of Canaan. And Abram has come back and he might be thinking, those four kings are going to be very upset at what happened to them. Maybe they're going to come back for me. God immediately reassures him. I gave you that victory. Don't be afraid. In Scripture, being afraid is losing. So he says, don't be afraid. God tells him, don't fear. I'm going to protect you. Abram had turned down an offer of great monetary value. God says, I will be your reward. Very great reward. You know, that's God's way, isn't it? When we trust Him for victory in one area of our lives, He will give it in another. I think this is what it means in 1 John 1:9, a verse you know. For it says there, if we confess our sins, you have to know the sins that you confess. You can't confess all my unknown sins. That's nonsense. Because to confess means to agree with God that what He says is a sin, you recognize as a sin. So it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And then He says an amazing promise, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if we come to God and we bring our lives and we say, this is my life, I'm going to tell you what I need. I need forgiveness for this. I agree with you that this is a sin in my life. Then what God is going to do is He's going to graciously say, well, listen, while we're in the cleaning business, let's go ahead and take care of some of these other stains you didn't even know about. And so it is that the light of His holiness and His glory begins to expose in our lives some things that we never even knew about. I think that's a parallel here. When we trust God with our needs, instead of looking to the world to solve them, He provides abundantly. But as we all know, there are potholes in the road of faith. Abram has taught us that, and you and I know it too. We all stumble. In the journey of life, there's anxiety. It infects us. Sometimes doubts rise up in our minds. They did for Abram too. I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that Abram lost his faith in God. But God had promised Abram that he would be a great nation. And if you or I were Abram, I think we would have felt much like Abram felt. I haven't been 90 yet. But if I were 90 and my wife were 80, and God said, even though you have no children, your children are going to become a great nation. I might say, okay, God, It's not that I don't believe you, but God, it ain't looking good. And guess what? The person who's my heir, that's the guy who's going to be my family heritage carrying on. It's my servant. It's Eliezer. He's like a business manager who ran the place. And Abram wants to know, Lord, is this what you had in mind? In response, God clarifies and reaffirms his promise. This man will not be your heir, the Lord said, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Now, those of you who have cheated and read ahead, you know that Abram still does not understand. But God wants him to grow in his faith. So he takes him outside the tent. Look up at the sky. Abram, count the stars, would you? Have you ever tried to do this? I know, sometimes if you look at the night sky and you think, okay, I'm just going to do that one section. One, two, wait a minute, did I count that one? No. Oh, you want a quick frustration? Try to count the stars in just one section. Years ago, an astronomer, when I was living in Adelaide in South Australia, he knew the night sky. And we went out one night just outside of our home, and he gave us a pair of binoculars. We didn't even have a telescope. And if you've been in the Southern Hemisphere, you know that the Southern Hemisphere at night, like a cloud crossing the sky, you see the Milky Way. It's far different from what it looks like in the Northern Hemisphere. Here, there are a lot of stars. But down there, it's a cloud of stars. And he said, you see those two little ones together? You see, and right next to it, you see that kind of faint thing? Okay, I want you to look at that. And I won't belabor this, but we looked at it and we found it. It was a galaxy. Just looked like a star. Kind of a fuzzy one. But with no more than binoculars, what we saw was a little cloud with very distinct stars, millions of stars. Can you count them, Abram? The implication is, Lord, you know I can't. And God says to Abram, so shall your descendants be. Now, Abram still does not know how God is going to do this. And his confusion will become obvious in coming weeks. But God has reaffirmed his promise to Abram, and that brings us to verse 6. Now, I'm going to have to throw Hebrew at you, and I know that this is going to take a little time. Please bear with me this morning. If you have to go somewhere, just sneak out. In Hebrew, if you read this verse in English, in fact, many of your Bibles will even include it in the same paragraph. It will say that God showed him the stars and said, so shall your descendants be. And then Abram believed God, and God credited him as righteousness. That's the way it's often read. As though God said, see the stars? That's the way your children are going to be. And Abram believed what God said. The Hebrew will not allow that. Isn't that fascinating? Verse 6 in Hebrew has to stand alone. Let me illustrate this. Have you ever talked to somebody who never ended a sentence? Now, if you know somebody, don't say their name out loud because sometimes, you know, that's a little embarrassing. But you know what I'm talking about. Somebody, you know, maybe they call you on the phone. Hey, I went to the store to buy milk. I saw Mildred there and I told her about our trip around the world and I told her it was so great. And she said that they're thinking about going on one next year. And I told her that they ought to because it's so much fun. And she said she knew that already because her brother had gone on one with his wife. And then she said that his knee surgery had gone really well. And I asked her, you know how that goes? And you keep going, you want to get a word in, but there are no openings. It just keeps on going. Now, in Hebrew, there's a way that a storyteller did that. The way that the storyteller did that, this is the only time probably in my entire career I will use these words together, but he would use what's called in Hebrew a vav consecutive. Vav is the word and. It's actually just a Hebrew letter that is appended before a word. But as you would be reading along, you would read at the end of a sentence and it would say Vav and then the next thing, and. Oh, by the way, look in your English Bibles here. This is the easiest way to do it. You want to see a Vav consecutive in English? Here we go. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. See where it says, but Abram said, Vav consecutive. Look at verse 3. And Abram said, Vav consecutive. Verse 4 doesn't have a Vav consecutive, but verse 5 does. And so what you see is that the storyteller is moving the story along, and it's with an and. And you will see this in thousands and thousands of verses all through Genesis. That's the way the storyteller kept the story going. But he did something intentional at the beginning of verse 6. This was a disjunctive. It stopped. It was like a parenthesis. And he says, oh, by the way, Abram believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. It isn't that Abram had just believed. In fact, if you have read the story of Abram, you know this isn't the first time that Abram believed. The first time he believed was when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and God said to him, hey, leave your country, go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abram believed God, and he left his country. We've already seen, as we've been looking at his life, that Abram was one who believed God. So what is Genesis 15:6 saying? It is describing Abram as a believer. It is saying, by the way, if you want to call it that way, you can say, now Abram believed God. Or he had believed God. He was a believer in God. And God credited his faith as righteousness. In the New Testament, this verse is used repeatedly, cited to exhibit justification by faith. Read Romans 4, 1-5. You'll see it there. It's also in Galatians and in the book of James. In between the two halves of the story, God has had the inspired writer put in this information. He's just had one scene. Abram has said, Lord, how is this going to happen? I don't have any children. God says, look at the stars. Your children will be numbered. From you, this child will come. Abram had believed God. Does your faith ever waver? If you're human, it does. Let's rush on, scene 2, verses 7 to 21. This scene is one of the most famous in all of Scripture. And despite everything that is going to happen, God is making another promise. This scene, as I told you before, is a carbon copy of the first. God says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. Abram has a question for God. Lord, how am I going to know that this land is for me? How am I going to know that I'm going to possess it? Why would Abram ask that question? Well, if you look at verses 19 through 21 at the end of the chapter, you notice that he lists 10 nations. Those 10 nations were already living, parked in Canaan. Lord, there are 10 nations here. You've said, you're going to possess this. How can I know that? And in response to that, God enacts one of the most famous scenes in the Bible. He tells Abram to bring a 3-year-old heifer, ram, female goat, and 2 birds, a turtle dove, young pigeon. Now, you and I don't know what's happening. In fact, if this is the first time you read Genesis 15, you're thinking, what does he want? You know, does he want a meal? Is this a feast for the folks? A celebration? Or maybe this is sacrifices? No. Abram knows what's going on because Abram would have known from his own experience. In fact, probably he had this experience even since he came into the land of Canaan. Because in Genesis 14, when it says that he was allied with some of the Amorites, the neighbors that he had, the word for allied there is he had covenanted. He had made a covenant with them. And here's what they did. When you made a covenant with somebody, what you did is you took, oftentimes back in his hometown in Mesopotamia, in Ur, what they would do is they would take a donkey. And I know this sounds rather brutal and bloody, but they would take a donkey and they would cut it in half. And they would put the two halves, separate them, and then the two people making the covenant would walk together between the covenant. And by doing so, they would say, let this happen to me if I do not keep my covenant with you. Now, Abram knows what God is doing. We don't read it in the text. We just read what he did. He took the three animals, cut them in two, took the two birds, and laid them across from each other. It might have looked something like this. It's going to show up there. And that's supposed to be Abram there. So just imagine this. And then the text, it's very detailed. It says that Abram did this and he waited. Lord, I've done it. And God didn't show up. In fact, evidently, it passed through the whole day, and after a few hours, the smell started coming, and you had vultures that started coming down for a meal. And it says Abram had to chase away the vultures. Get away! What's he doing? He's protecting this. This is a covenant. This is a hallowed setting. God is going to make some kind of a deal here. He's promised me this land, and now I've asked him, how am I going to know? And he's told me to lay out a covenant setting. But God had a plan. The afternoon was late and the sun began to set. God put Abram to sleep. In fact, the Hebrew words here, the terminology here is the exact same words, the terminology that is used in Genesis 2 when God put somebody else to sleep. His name was Adam, and he created the woman from Adam as he slept. This was a deep sleep, and in Abram's sleep, he has a nightmare. Terror, darkness overwhelms him. And God tells him there in his dream that the fulfillment of his promise that Abram's descendants would have this land would not happen in Abram's lifetime. He would die at a ripe old age. But, he said, it's going to get pretty bad. Your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years in a foreign land. Of course, we know from the record of Exodus that that was Egypt. And then he says, after a time of great suffering, they're going to return here and they will possess this land. Now, you know, there are some questions here and I'm going to kick myself for going down this road. But why did God delay this? Why didn't he just say, all right, you just knocked off the four kings from Mesopotamia, the 10 who live here. They're going to be nothing. Get them! Woo! There's a reason that was tucked in there and it is baffling to so many people. He says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Oh, the grace of God. It just seems to spill out at every pore. Who were the inhabitants of Canaan? Those 10 nations. Shorthand for it was they were the Amorites. They were all Amorite people. Now, Abram had actually been helped by some of those Amorites. In Genesis 14, you remember, it said that he had some Amorite neighbors, and they came together with him, and they defeated the four kings, Chedorlaomer and the other kings, and brought back Lot. So, evidently, at that point in time, even though these kingdoms in Canaan were evil, they were not yet to that level of evil where God would say, now's the time. As I reflected on this, I thought about the United States of America. How long, O Lord? How long will you put up with the evil here? I know that if you are biblically literate and you are watching society, you know that in our lifetimes there has been an accelerated rise in immorality. Open immorality. Shaking our fist in God's face. Well, God is being very patient. The Apostle Peter wrote that God is patient. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I am convinced that He has been very, very patient with us. And here, God says, Abram, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'm going to wait. See if they might repent. That's His grace. Well, while Abram slept, God did an amazing thing. And we read about it. It's very significant because it reflects God's holiness. But this fire, this smoking pot, pass through the two halves of the animals. God was obligating Himself to a binding oath. Under punishment of death, may this happen to me. Abram was not with him. God did it alone. If I do not fulfill my promise to you, this, brothers and sisters, is an unconditional covenant. It does not depend on Abram at all. Well, that's what happens in this chapter. And there is no way for me to really capsulize everything. There's so many little things that happen in this chapter that you'd say, wow, that is really significant. But let me leave you with a few lessons. Abram was impatient, and so are we. We are often impatient when it comes to God's promises. We want His promises, and we want them now. We want everything right now. You know, whatever it is that we think that God has promised us, you know, we'd like that now. We'd like to see it now. Can I have that? It's kind of like, this is a sort of a quirky story. It's like a little girl in rural Kansas whose father was teaching his daughter about the importance of saving money and said, you know, what you need to do is you need to save up some money and then we'll let you can put it in the bank. And this was in the days when they had interest. Do some of you remember what interest is? You know, they used to give that. Oh, no. Robert, you are old enough to know what interest is. I realize that today, what's interest? Well, that was when they actually paid you something for giving you their money, your money, so that they would hold it for you and they would give you a little interest while they made a lot more off of it. So anyway, the girl fills up her piggy bank. The father says, great, that's good. He calls the bank. He says, listen, my daughter's walking down. She's going to give you money. You can open an account for her. I'll stop by later. I'm going to sign it and make it all legal. But just take it. She's starting her first account. And I've taught her everything so she knows what she's doing. And the girl walks in and she goes to the teller and she gives the piggy bank and pour it out, you know, whatever it was, $25 or something. And they put it in, and they had a count, and the girl took her piggy bank, and then she stood there. And the teller said, that's great, that's all. And the girl stood there. Finally, the teller said, is there anything else I can do for you? She said, yeah, I'm waiting to get my interest. We want it now. I like something now, Lord. And Abram is human. He is a man of faith. But he says, Lord, I'm 90, my wife's 80, or whatever age he was. I need some evidence. How is this going to work? Is it Eliezer? Lord, you said this land was going to be mine. But Lord, there are 10 nations that are ensconced here. They've dug in. They live here. How on earth is this going to ever be mine? You know, we're living in a day, brothers and sisters, when if you are not careful, if you turn on Christian radio even, you will hear somebody help you doubt your faith. I think there are thousands of Christians, there may be some here this morning, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They understand they are sinners and that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and rose from the dead, victorious over death. And as He is the first fruits, yes, I believe in Jesus, so too I'm going to live forever with Him. And then you heard somebody who said, well, how is that life working for you? Have you faltered in your faith? Have you ever doubted God? Ooh-hoo-hoo. Well, you may no longer be saved. Or maybe you never were in the first place. When I was in high school, I doubted my salvation. I had been taught that good works were proof of my salvation, and I knew every time I looked in the mirror, if God knows what I know, then I'm in trouble. The fear of going to hell overwhelmed me. What happens in Genesis 15 when Abram twice expresses, even in his faith, the doubt? Lord, how? You've said this, Lord, but I don't understand. How is this going to work? What's going on? You notice that God does not cast him away. God does not even upbraid him. That is, he doesn't, you know, say, give me a break, Abram. How many times do I have to tell you? I love the Lord. So he takes him outside. Abram, I need you to have a show and tell. I want you to really remember this. Count the stars for me. Lord, that's how many your children are going to be, and they're going to be from you. And by the way, Abram, they're going to possess this land. But Lord, all these nations, how? Go to sleep, Abram. I am going to make a covenant with you. I will do it myself. You are not involved. It's going to happen. Third lesson, the second lesson would be that God wants to reassure us when we doubt. That's what's so lovely about the Lord. You may doubt. I may doubt. God is not in the business of telling us to get lost because He's seen us one too many times coming with questions. No, He says, let me remind you again. And by the way, He's not finished with Abram. The last lesson that I take away from this is the most important one for every one of us, and that is that God's promises do not depend on us, but on Him alone. Abram had come to God by faith alone. God had assured him of His promises. But without any visible proof and the delay of hundreds of years and suffering before it would be fulfilled, Abram had to place his full confidence in God and His Word. And by faith alone, God credited it to Abraham. He put it in the bank for him as righteousness. He was declared right with God. And the same is true for every one of us today. You and I are only declared righteous before God by faith alone. What are God's promises? Well, He promises to all who believe in Jesus, who has borne the sins of the world. He promises you the free gift of eternal life in heaven. And during your lives here on earth, He won't leave you alone. He'll give you the Holy Spirit to guide you. The fulfillment of the promise, by the way, is delayed. It doesn't actually have its realization until we get there. But God guarantees it. It is His unconditional covenant. So, do you believe God? We're not going to have a closing song this morning. Time is gone. But may God drive home to your heart this morning His love for you. It knows no bounds. The gift of His Son to die for your sins and mine was complete. It is finished. There is no more to pay. And goodness gracious, certainly not your or my petty works that somehow will make it okay. It is His unconditional promise alone. Will you stand with me and let's close in prayer. Almighty God, God of Abram, Isaac, Jacob, God of Israel, God of all this world, God of creation, Creator of the universe. Here we are, Lord, in a Sunday morning, and we're pausing to reflect on the greatness of Your love and Your grace. Father, forgive us, for we cannot begin to comprehend it. But the enemy of our souls will cause us, Lord, to doubt it. And here we see that even when we do, You so tenderly, lovingly, mercifully, You reassure us. Father, for those this morning who are living with doubt, may their faith in Jesus Christ come back to well up and overflow into the eternal life, the experience of that which You, Lord, have promised. And may the strength that You give alone through Your Spirit be theirs as they go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.